towards establishment of this social justice. لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He is the one who sent His messenger with guidance بالهدى ودين الحق, the religion of truth. Why? Just because of having this on display. You know, sometimes you go to some shops, you know, to some supermarkets, they have many things on display. Some of the things are rarely purchased, but they have to keep it on display because they want to say, you know, we have everything, so that you don't need to go to any other place. Everything is here. So has Allah sent Islam or this religion of truth so that it is on display, but people go for other options? No. This is for display, but the hope is that people finally reach that level of understanding and maturity that they choose truth over falsehood. Therefore, they come to this religion of truth. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, so that this religion of truth will overcome any other religion. When I say any other religion, quickly some people think we are talking about other monotheistic religions. We are talking about Islam defeating Christianity and Judaism. No, that's not the point. The point is religion of truth in contrast to religion of falsehood. In the first place, those who have no God. In the second place, those who have polytheistic understanding of God. And this is why he said, وَلَوْ كَرَهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ, not وَلَوْ كَرَهَ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ. The concern is not أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ, the concern is مُشْرِكُونَ.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers, open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
As you know, in our hadith about Akhir al-Zaman, we have two groups of hadith. One says that when Imam al-Zaman comes, Imam would rule and judge among the people of the book according to their own books. Among the Christians according to their own book. Among the Jews according to their own book. They would have their own places of worship. Imam would not close down or shut down, you know, churches and synagogues. Yes. Gradually, they themselves would come to the understanding that if they want to be better Christians and better Jews, they can find it with Imam Zaman. They can find it with Imam Zaman. So therefore, finally, as we have in some hadith, Islam will be available in all places. But this is not happening by force. This is not happening at once. This is a gradual process. And everything is for going back to Tawheed, to submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, the best model, the best way of doing it is presented in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So liyudhhirahu ala ad-din kullih, this ad-din is din batil, which is in contrast to din al-haq. Walau karaha al-mushrikun, even if those who are polytheists, if they don't like, they cannot stop this. Or in Surah Fath, وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ الشَّهِيدًا, and Allah is sufficient as a witness. Allah is informing about this, and you don't need to ask any other witness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His news is sufficient. His news is something that you can 100% trust. So, this ideal, this goal of reaching that point, that the message of all the messengers, the book, that Al-Kitab, will be established, is guaranteed. When? We don't know. And no one can fix the time. Our hadith says, you must reject and deny anyone who fixes a time. كَذِبَ الْوَقَّاتُونَ. If someone says this is going to happen next year or after 100 years, or you know, in the year 3000 or 4000, we have to reject. Why? Because it very much depends on us. If we fix a time, then either we relax and say this is going to happen after 1000 years, so we have no responsibility, or we think that we have to do things in rush. Someone says, you know, next year Imam Zaman is coming, so then we think that we have to do things in rush. No, you have to be always working, you have to be always alert, but at the same time, you don't know when. So we have to have plans for future as well. I have seen some people who had wrong idea that Imam Zaman is going to come very soon. Therefore, they did things in rush. They didn't do proper planning for future, and they messed up the things. We have to be always looking into all the opportunities for working, but at the same time, we have to have long-term plans. You know, if I think Imam Zaman is coming next year, so we will finish all the resources within the year. So if Imam Zaman doesn't come next year, we are a community which is bankrupt. If I know that Imam Zaman is coming in 2 years, so I never go to find a good, for example, place to build a school or mosque, because Imam is coming 2 years, so he will decide himself. So you have to find the balance between being always alert and working hard, but at the same time, not being in rush. Being farsighted and plan for future.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe as hard, and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
O Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. O Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
My Ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Round the World with Reporters.
Here in the UK, Margaret Keenan, who turns 91 next week, has received what she calls an early birthday present, the first of 800,000 doses of the COVID-19 vaccine developed by Pfizer and BioNTech. She has been self-isolating alone since March and was pleased to get the jab.
I thought it was a joke, to tell you the truth, to start with. I couldn't believe it, you know, but I'm happy it's happened. And now I've done it, and hopefully it'll help other people come along.
At this initial phase, the elderly, vulnerable and NHS staff have been given priority. The effects of the vaccine are expected to kick in 12 days after administration, and Margaret and everyone else receiving the jab will have another dose in 3 weeks. Full immunity can be expected a month after the first dose. In the meantime, people are being asked to stick to the rules.
My message would be, it's amazing to see the vaccine coming out. It's amazing to see this tremendous shot in the arm for the entire nation, but we can't afford to relax now.
The scientists say life might start to go back to normal by April. The British government is touting this as a success for the United Kingdom, being the first to approve a vaccine. In an interview Tuesday morning, Health Secretary Matt Hancock broke down.
Just simple words there, reacting it. You're quite emotional about that.
Well, it's just, it's been such a tough year for so many people, and there's William Shakespeare putting it so simply for everybody that, you know, we can get on with our lives. And you know, there's still a few months to go. I've still got this worry that we can't blow it now, Piers. We've still got to get the vaccine to millions of people, and so we've got to keep sticking by the rules. But it's just, you know, there's so much work gone into this, and I'm really, really, it makes you proud to be British.
However, diminishing trust in the government has led to a lot of scepticism about the vaccine.
I think given the effects it's having, it's probably worth the risk. Not that I believe there is a risk, but I'd definitely be willing to take it.
Not right now. Do you know, it's too quickly. Like, the vaccine was made way too quickly for my own likings, and I don't think it's been tested well enough. And if it was possible to put a vaccine through this quickly, why haven't they done it before?
Because there's a pandemic going on around the world, and I don't think there's any conspiracy about it. And I've had vaccines when I was a little boy, and I'll take a vaccine now.
According to the largest survey of UK attitudes and behaviour during the pandemic, a fifth of people are likely to refuse a COVID vaccine. More than half believe that vaccines can cause unforeseen effects. And more than a third think natural immunity is better than immunity from vaccines.
Critical mass of people are going to have to get the vaccine in the coming weeks and months for it to work. The UK hasn't made it mandatory, so it might be a bit of an uphill job for the government to convince everyone that it is necessary and safe. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The EU
is set to decide on sanctions against Turkey over Eastern Mediterranean tensions this week. European Union final decision will take place on Thursday on the grounds of recommendations from the EU foreign ministers meeting. The EU has been involved in Ankara-Athens tensions for a while now, since Turkey sent a search vessel to a disputed area. This comes as Turkish president is seeking to push for dialogue between conflicting parties and countries of the Mediterranean, including North and South Cyprus, assuring that Turkey is only after what belongs to it.
We are not after exploiting anyone's rights, but are only taking a firm stance against pirates that try to take our rights away. All actors will be able to find a win-win solution when everyone acts consciously with common sense and sincerity.
Turkey and Greece have been at loggerheads over the Eastern Mediterranean underwater energy resources dispute. Ankara enraged Athens by sending a research vessel to a disputed area in August, and since then, Greece has been calling EU to take actions against Turkey. However, many say it is not easy for the EU to take actions against Turkey for several reasons, including refugee deal and economic relations between Ankara and the bloc.
There is a division inside the EU when it comes to Turkey. There is an alliance led by France that is pushing for sanctions against Turkey due to latest tensions with Greece. There is another alliance on the other side led by Germany that is trying to reach consensus on a solution for the conflict. So the EU remains divided and imposing sanctions on Turkey.
Turkey says it had already shown goodwill when retrieving a Reis vessel and agreeing on dialogue without preconditions. Many here believe the EU will not take serious actions against Turkey and is only after pushing Turkey to stop its activities in the region until a solution is found. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
A number of ambassadors and military attachés of different countries in Taiwan have signed a memorial book to commemorate the high status of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, the top Iranian scientist who was assassinated on November 27th. The diplomats have voiced their hatred and condemnation against this act of terror.
Right after the assassination, Russia strongly condemned the assassination of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh and believes that the main goal of such assassinations to destabilize the region and those who were behind his assassination should be severely punished.
As the ambassador of Iraq, we extend our condolences to the Iranian nation. Iraq has repeatedly seen many of such assassinations carried out by its enemies. Therefore, we fully understand the depth of the tragedy. We condemn Mohsen Fakhrizadeh's assassination and call on the international community to get united against all forms of terrorism.
Fakhrizadeh, who headed the Defense Ministry's Organization of Defensive Innovation and Research, was assassinated after his car was ambushed in the town of Absert, east of the capital Tehran. He was seriously injured and taken to hospital, but succumbed to his wounds. The scientist had a long history in defense innovations and had made key efforts to promote a once peaceful nuclear energy program.
We believe that if countries remain silent towards such acts of terror and assassination, terrorists will become emboldened to continue their acts of terrorism. Therefore, ambassador and military attaché of different countries have signed a memorial book both to pay tribute to Mohsen Fakhrizadeh and condemn his assassination.
Experts believe the assassination of the Iranian scientist comes as part of Israel's attempts to disrupt Iran's peaceful nuclear program.
The ambassadors and military attachés of different countries who commemorated Mohsen Fakhrizadeh strongly condemned his assassination, saying the main perpetrators should be brought to justice anytime soon. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Syria's new foreign minister, Faisal al-Miqdad, is in Iran on his first foreign trip since he was appointed. On Monday, he met his Iranian counterpart, Mohammad Javad Zarif. Miqdad later met Iran's president, Hassan Rouhani, and head of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani. Or the two sides talked about regional issues, such as the fight against terrorism and U.S.'s destabilizing role in the Middle East.
Iran's measures to fight the terrorists in Syria have always been welcomed by the Syrian government and people. The Iran-Russia-Syria coalition to fight Daesh terrorists in Syria is a case in point, which effectively dismantled Daesh from the Arab country. Iran's time and again emphasized on a political solution to Syria's crisis, while the U.S. continues to fund and arm terrorists in Syria with the aim of toppling the government.
Syria is one of Iran's strategic regional allies. However, despite their high level of political ties, both sides agree that the level of bilateral trade between the two countries is too low. Last year, the trade volume between Iran and Syria was around $80 million. Before the Syrian conflict began in 2011, the figure stood at over $1.5 billion. This means that the conflict has been a hurdle in the way of their bilateral trade. But it's not the only problem. The existing U.S. sanctions on both countries plays a significant role.
The U.S. resorted to many ways to disrupt Iran's fight against terrorism in Syria, including the assassination of Qasem Soleimani. Washington's sanctions on Syria follow the same goal of restricting and help from Iran and Russia to the Arab country. The White House isn't willing to see that its terrorist mercenaries are defeated there.
Reconstruction of Syria has been a hot topic since the expulsion of Daesh terrorists from the Arab country. The United Nations estimates the cost of rebuilding Syria at $250 billion. Currently, Iran is active in a range of economic sectors in Syria, from transport to energy and engineering.
Faisal al-Mikdad was named Syria's new foreign minister following the recent death of his predecessor, Walid al-Muallim. The top Syrian diplomat says he will keep up his country's strategic cooperation with Tehran, especially in the fight against foreign-backed terrorists in the region. He says this is a fundamental step toward restoring peace and security in Syria and the Middle East. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
During Donald Trump's 4 years in office, relations between the European Union and the United States deteriorated so badly that the sides almost became bitter adversaries. Washington's illegal economic sanctions against Iran have prevented EU firms from doing business with the Islamic Republic. Apparently, it is an example of why the bloc needs to become more autonomous.
We don't accept this kind of extraterritoriality, but in practical terms, it has effects. Well, if we don't accept, we should be able to resist it.
Aside from the Iran nuclear deal, officially called the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, Trump has pushed back against the EU on trade, climate change, and how to handle COVID-19. Those are only a few examples. EU foreign affairs ministers have just adopted a policy document designed to repair the damage when Joe Biden enters the White House next month. The document states we need to work together to preserve the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action as endorsed by United Nations Security Council Resolution 2231, 2015. But despite the EU's seemingly positive ambitions, there are many analysts who agree the nuclear deal will not be saved because ultimately the Biden administration will bow to Israeli regime pressure. Trump's hate speech towards Iran, fueled by the powerful Israel lobby, has been relentless during the past 4 years.
We're going to be hit you with a force 1,000 times bigger than you've ever been hit before.
Despite Trump and Israel's best efforts, some expert analysts believe Iran's political leaders can still save the nuclear deal.
It is a sensitive issue. And like in the U.S. Congress, also in the Iranian parliament, there are people who are, if not opposed, at least critical. But the foreign ministry and the government, I think, are very, very determined to carry out this deal.
Biden has said he wants to re-engage with Iran. Tehran has made it clear matters will not be progressed at any price. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
For Brexit supporters and many coastal communities, this deal symbolises regaining sovereignty in an age-old dispute over fishing rights. The UK says British fishing grounds are first and foremost for British boats, but the EU wants things to stay relatively the same with access for its boats and no tariffs or taxes on goods crossing borders. The EU's bargaining chip is special access to the EU single market, which the UK wants to hold on to as 60% of the fish its boats catch is sold to the bloc. The EU says something's got to give, though, insisting Britain cannot have priority access to its own fisheries and the EU market.
How do we explain to fishermen that they can't go into British waters, but then they import fish to Bologna? That's very complicated, believe me.
Wars have almost been waged over these fishing waters. Britain and Iceland clashed over cod between the 1950s and 1970s, with the Royal Navy deploying 37 warships to protect British interests. The Scallop Wars in 2018 that saw French and British trawlmen come to blows in the English Channel threatened an uneasy truce reached in 2012, when the UK agreed to keep larger boats away from French waters in exchange for additional access rights. Since Britain formally left the EU on January 31st, negotiators have missed a series of deadlines to reach a deal with the world's largest trading bloc before the transition period ends on December 31st. And although the UK hopes these really are the last few days before a deal, it is not ruling out an extension.
I think we probably are now in the final few days in terms of being able to decide whether there can be an agreement. Of course, look, if the ambience warms up again and actually great progress is made and it's just about sorting out the detail, well, then you can always find more time, you can always extend. But I think unless we can resolve these quite fundamental divergences at the moment, then we are going to have to take a position in the next few days.
If a satisfactory deal is not reached, the British economy, which has already been battered by the COVID-19 pandemic, will suffer even more. And it will also mean bilateral trade falling back on World Trade Organization rules for 2021, which is far from Brexit's purported goal of taking back control. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The call on the Nigerian President Muhammadu Buhari to resign followed the incessant killings, armed robberies, kidnappings, banditry, and the over a decade insurgency in Nigeria's northeast. Prominent elders, members of civil society organizations, religious leaders, politicians have advised the President to resign because he has failed to live up to the oath of his office to protect the lives and property of Nigerians.
He has failed on his own promises, the promises he freely made to Nigerians in 2015. People can no longer travel from Abuja to Kaduna, a journey of less than 200 kilometers. So what is the essence of being in government if you cannot protect lives and property, which is the basic responsibility of being in governance? This accounts for why Nigerians are asking Mr. President to resign from office.
But Nigeria's Minister of Information has fired back, saying no amount of hysterical calls for resignation will prevent the president from serving out his second term in office. Experts agree that President Muhammadu Buhari has not lived up to the expectations of Nigerians, but resignation is not the way to go. They said citizens-driven security system is a new trend the world over, and Nigerians should get involved.
All the strata of leadership in Nigeria, in general, and in northern Nigeria in particular, to live up to their responsibilities. When we say strata of leadership, it cuts across the military, the political class, the traditional rulers, the religious leaders. They should come, rise up, and face the realities of these particular challenges that is facing northern Nigeria in particular, and Nigeria in general. But Buhari should lead the way by example.
But the problem of insecurity in Nigeria facing President Muhammadu Buhari has started attracting the attention of the legislators. Some members of the House of Representatives have invited the President to come and answer questions on the security situation in Nigeria. President Muhammadu Buhari says he will honor the invitation, but no definite date has been fixed for the meeting with the lawmakers. Experts believe that the ordinary Nigerian deserves peace and protection in Nigeria. Protection, they said, to freely go to his farm, harvest his crops so that he can feed his family. They said fear has now dominated the minds of many Nigerians in their homes, on their farms, and along highways where criminals kidnap and kill with impunity. Danjuma Abdullahi, Abuja.
It's being called the jobs report without a silver lining. United States corporate media is unable to put any positive spin on the number of new jobs produced in November, coming in at a whopping 60% under the initial prediction. It's the lowest monthly addition of jobs since April, coincides with a tripling in long-term unemployment since only September, and makes clear that temporary unemployment caused by coronavirus lockdowns have repeatedly led to permanent job losses.
The jobs report may be the final nail in the coffin of a so-called snapback economic recovery, which was so widely touted by the mainstream media last spring. A social recovery for the long-term unemployed and their dependents may prove to be just as difficult to achieve.
As seen following the 2008 recession in the U.S., the social effects of long-term unemployment include mental health problems, increased drug and alcohol addiction, an erosion of employable skills, and lasting family dysfunction. With stocks just having their best November ever, it's now clear that the U.S. has had a K-shaped recovery, with the rich and poor classes headed in opposite directions.
It's in shambles right now. There's no question about that. We're in the worst crisis for U.S. capitalism since the Great Depression. And this crisis isn't getting better. Bills are compounding. Rent is compounding. It's not like things are getting better. For people who haven't been able to work, they still have to pay. These numbers are still piling up. Medical bills are piling up. Utility bills are piling up.
The second wave of coronavirus has hit lockdowns, and not more funding for health care is again America's solution. The new lockdowns are being called a gift to Amazon by small local business groups and will likely worsen the already bad unemployment situation, just as they did in spring. At the same time, pandemic stimulus unemployment benefits are scheduled to run out the day after Christmas for 15 million people. Data from MIT University estimated that the Paycheck Protection Program, from the first and only federal stimulus plan, spent nearly $250,000 to save each job. However, the maximum compensation to workers was capped at $100,000. The annual median personal income is just $33,000. It's caused many to wonder where the money for jobs really went. Rami Mazahari, Chicago.
Protests in Pakistan against the UAE was unthinkable until recently. However, now it is not so unusual after the UAE diplomatically recognized the apartheid regime of Israel. The public sentiments against several Arab rulers rose in Pakistan after the UAE and Bahrain started aligning their foreign policies with Israel and India. The normalization of Israel's ties with the UAE and Bahrain is now affecting Islamabad's long-standing relation with some Arab rulers, particularly of Saudi Arabia and UAE. Citing unspecified security threats and rise in coronavirus cases, the UAE now has banned visit and work visas to Pakistani citizens, along with 13 other Muslim nations, most of whom have been angry with Abu Dhabi after it normalized ties with the Tel Aviv.
Countries like UAE receive such direct investment from investors from Israel and, for that matter, American Jewish community. Then obviously the UAE government and the investors from Israel, or for that matter USA, would be cautious about how the local population, for that matter how the immigrants, might react and respond to direct presence of the Israeli, or for that matter American Jewish investors in countries like UAE.
Without revealing their names, Prime Minister Imran Khan in a recent interview dropped a hint that Saudi Arabia and the UAE have been pressurizing Islamabad to normalize its ties with Israel. Islamabad has vowed not to give diplomatic recognition to Israel. Over 5 million Pakistanis work in UAE and Saudi Arabia, the two biggest remittance-generating Arab states.
Pakistan's economy is dependent on these remittances. Saudi Arabia and UAE have the tools in their hands to put pressure on Pakistan to recognize Israel. Pakistan's nuclear power has always been a problem for Israel. So therefore, Israel would love that Pakistan should give recognition to it. That's why UAE, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, and other GCC countries want Pakistan to give recognition to Israel.
Political analysts say that Pakistan is running out of options, and in the current situation, it may inch closer to Turkey, Qatar, Iran, and more particularly to China, to offset pressure from Saudi Arabia and UAE, which are strengthening their alliance with Israel, US, and India. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech from IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Kharrazi. Please stay tuned. If a person goes to a desert empty of anything and all of a sudden finds a big and equipped building, he would tell himself at the first glance, who has built this building in such an order over here? In other words, he thinks about the creator of this building, and the order in that building is a sign for him to get him to the main skillful builder. This world is also like that building. If a wise person looks at this world and contemplates on that, he for sure will find godly signs in it. These signs will lead the man to the remembrance of Allah. This is because such careful people are passing life in the signs of Allah. In fact, every moment of their lives is with the signs of Allah.
خب چون همه واره در آیه الهی هستند میخوابن آیه الهی.
When they move, sleep, work or walk, they all see the signs of Allah around themselves. Upon reaching such an understanding of the signs of Allah, they will be able to reach to the next level, which is the recognition of the attributes of Allah. Then, through knowing the attributes of Allah, they will find that this world is in order and there must be some duties towards the creator of this world. Therefore, knowing the tests and trials of this world and the hereafter are the results of recognizing the signs of Allah on earth.
در کار باشه جهان
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Khalav Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Kharrazi. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/Ian, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
In the limelight.
According to the findings of the new study by the United Nations Development Programme, UNDP, the severe long-term effects of the global pandemic could push an additional 207 million people into extreme poverty over the next decade. On top of the current pandemic trajectory, that would bring the total number of individuals living in extreme poverty to over 1 billion by 2030, this at a time of rampant and nearly unparalleled inequality as the fortunes of the world's richest individuals and families continue to soar. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Kenny Stansil Ryder. This article is published under the heading UN warns 1 billion more people headed for extreme poverty by 2030 amid pandemic. Here's the details of this article. A harrowing study released by the United Nations early on Thursday, December 3rd, reveals that the global coronavirus pandemic is setting the stage for a massive surge in the number of people pushed into poverty worldwide over the next decade, a phenomenon that only immediate interventions in the form of ambitious investments in public health, social safety net programs, and a green transition can help avoid. According to the findings of the new study by the United Nations Development Programme, UNDP, the severe long-term effects of the global pandemic could push an additional 207 million people into extreme poverty over the next decade. On top of the current pandemic trajectory, that would bring the total number of individuals living in extreme poverty to over 1 billion by 2030, this at a time of rampant and nearly unparalleled inequality as the fortunes of the world's richest individuals and families continue to soar. While the UNDP makes clear the looming intensification of poverty is not a foregone conclusion, only with urgent action can such a scenario be avoided. As this new poverty research highlights, the COVID-19 pandemic is a tipping point, and the choices leaders take now could take the world in very different directions, said UNDP Administrator Akim Steiner. The analysis considers various recovery pathways and predicts how each one would affect the UN's Sustainable Development Goals, SDGs. Under the baseline scenario, based on current mortality rates and growth projections, 44 million more people will likely be pushed into extreme poverty by 2030 than would have been expected before the COVID-19 pandemic altered the world's development trajectory. In a high-damage scenario in which the recovery is protracted, meaning that 80% of economic productivity losses remain after 10 years, 207 million additional people are projected to be living in poverty, bringing the total to 1 billion by the end of the decade. Worsening poverty is not inevitable, however. The UNDP also finds that a focused set of interventions to attain the SDGs, which the authors call the SDG push scenario, could lift 146 million people out of extreme poverty compared to the current pandemic-driven trends and reduce the gender poverty gap too. By making SDG investments over the next decade in social protection as well as digital and green economic development, we can accelerate out of this crisis, the report says, and actually exceed pre-coronavirus expectations for human development in fragile states. According to the UNDP, the benefits of a strong SDG push are echoed across additional human development indicators, including nutrition and education. With SDG interventions, the report states about 128 million adults and 16 million children are likely to escape malnutrition by 2030, and the proportion of children graduating from upper secondary school rises from the estimated 66% to 70%. Additionally, the study warns the high-damage scenario would see 37 million more people likely to become malnourished over the coming decade, including 4 million children under the age of 5, and also that secondary school graduation rates could plummet to 64% worldwide if urgent actions are not taken. "We have an opportunity," said Steiner, "to invest in a decade of action that not only helps people to recover from COVID-19, but that resets the development path of people and planet towards a more fair, resilient, and green future."
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. This is your host Ali Maytham. This is IRIB English Radio, and you're listening to For Humanity. Well, In the previous episode, we talked how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi did not treat the people the exact same way they treated them. You see, this is what teaches you patience. Patience, forbearance, resistance. There's also a story that our parents used to tell us when we were little kids. The story of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, that when he used to pass by a street, there were people, there was a woman apparently who used to throw garbage at the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. But the Prophet used to just walk away, clean his clothes, go back home. Now that used to repeat every single day, and the woman kept throwing stuff at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and the Prophet did not react, he used to see and just walk away. Some days later, after a few days passed away, there was a woman, the same woman, who was not throwing the garbage at the Prophet, and the Prophet was kind of worried about that. So the Prophet asked someone out there, "What about the woman? I haven't seen her in a long time. Where do you think she's at?" And he got to know that the woman was sick. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi figured out her address and went to her. And when the woman was in her bed, the Prophet went close by, and the woman looked at the Prophet and said, "Oh, I know what you're here doing. I know what you're doing here. The exact same thing I used to do to you. You're here to do the exact same thing to me. Throw garbage at me. Well, here's a garbage can. Here's a trash you can throw at me." But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi said, "No, I haven't come here to do this. I'm here to see how you're doing. I just came here to visit you." When the woman heard that, she was very shocked to hear how the Holy Prophet reacted. These little stories that we can tell our kids or our young brothers, that how the Prophet of Islam had forbearance, had patience, and how he used to deal with the people or when it comes to the enemies. Well, as in the previous one, we talked about the sanctity of a dead body. Let's talk about the return, of course, of the enemy. In the battlefield of Ahzab, a very renowned and redoubtable warrior of the enemy was killed, and his body was fallen down in the trench which the Muslim had dug for the defense of Medina. The unbelievers presented 10,000 dinar to the Prophet and requested that the dead body of their fallen warrior may be handed over to them. The Prophet replied, "I do not sell dead bodies. You can take away the corpse of your fallen comrade." So this is what, if it was this, let's just put ourselves out there and think someone was supposed to kill us and would have died himself, and someone with their families, their beloved, would come to us and be like, "Oh, it's to sell the body." You'd be like, "Oh, you know, $10,000. Oh, is less? Okay, I think I should do it more. I think $10,000 is enough. $20,000. Probably take the price higher. But the Prophet did not do it. He said, "I do not sell the dead bodies. You can take away the corpse of your fallen comrade." When it comes to the topic of prohibition of branch of treaties, Islam has strictly forbidden treasury. One of the instructions that the Prophet used to give to the Muslim warrior while sending them to the battle was, "Do not be guilty of branch of faith." This order has been repeated in the Holy Quran and the Hadith again and again, that if the enemy acts treacherously, let him do so. You should never go on your promise. There's a famous incident in the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah, when after the settlement of the term of the treaty, Abu Jandal, the son of emissary of the unbelievers who had negotiated this treaty with the Muslim, came fettered and blood-stained, rushing to the Muslim camp and crying for help. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi told him, "Since the term of the treaty have been settled, we're not in a position to help you out. You should go back with your father. God will provide you with some of the other opportunities to escape this persecution." The entire Muslim army was deeply touched and grieved at the plight of Abu Jandal, and many of them were moved to tears. But when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi declared that we cannot break the agreement, not even a single person came forward to help the unfortunate prisoner, so the unbelievers forcibly dragged him back to Mecca. Let's take a break. We'll be right back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is your host, Ali Maytham, and you're listening to For Humanity. Now, before the break, we talked about how the Muslims were moved by the Holy Prophet to tears, that when the Holy Prophet declared, "We cannot break the agreement," not a single person came forward to help an unfortunate prisoner, so the unbelievers forcibly dragged him back to Mecca. This is an unparalleled example of the observance of the term of agreement by the Muslims, and Islamic history can show many examples of a similar nature. When it comes to rules about declaration of war, it has been laid down in the Holy Quran. If you apprehend breach of treaty from a people, then openly throw the treaty at their faces. Chapter number 8, verse number 58. In this verse, Muslims have prohibited from opening hostilities against the enemies without properly declaring war against them, unless, of course, the adversely has been started aggression against them. Otherwise, the Holy Quran has clearly given the injunction to the Muslim that they should intimate to their enemies that no treaty exists between them and they are at war with them. The present day, the international law has also laid down the hostility should not be started without declaration of war, but since it is a man-made rule, they're free to violate it wherever it's convinced. On the other hand, the law of Muslims have been framed by God, hence they cannot be violated. This is a brief sketch of those rights which 1400 years ago Islam gave to man, to those who were at war with each other, to the citizen of a state, which every believer regards as sacred as law. On the other hand, it refreshes and strengthens our faith in Islam when we realize that even this modern age, which makes such loud claim of progression and enlightenment, the world has not been able to produce juster and more equitable law than those given 1400 years ago. On the other hand, it hurts one's feelings when the Muslims are in possession of such a splendid and comprehensive system of law, and yet they look towards for guidance for those leaders of the West who could not have dreamed about of attaining those heights of trust, justice, which are achieved a long time ago. Even more painful, that is the realization that throughout the world, the rule who claims to be Muslims have been disobedient to their God and the Prophet as a basis of foundation of the government. May Allah have mercy on them and give them the true guidance. Well, that is it for today. Don't forget to visit our website, which is www.parstoday.com, and click on the tab Call of Islam, where you can find our programs as well as this one. And you can email us and contact us on englishradio@irib.ir. With that being said, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasooli wa ali nabiyyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasooli wa ali nabiyyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasooli wa ali nabiyyil azim.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.